We have had read for us already, but we get these wonderful words, and I want to just read a couple of the verses again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, as was read for us, and the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son. Father, we do ask that you would open your word to us. Give us clarity to understand. Give us hearts to receive and hands to obey. That which you call us to, we ask in Jesus' name, to your praise and to your glory. Amen. It's encouraging and reassuring for me to know that there's something bigger than myself. And there's something bigger than us. There's something that stands before us, something that goes beyond us. And one of the beauties that we celebrate this time of year, in this Advent season, as we approach Christmas time, is that that which was in the beginning has been made known in a phenomenal way, in and through the birth of the Christ. This is good news. But why? Why has God come? Why has He been displayed in and through the Christ? What has been and is being revealed? Leonard Sweet has noted that mission is not simply an activity of the church, but it is part of the character of God. God is a missionary God. Jesus is a missionary Messiah. And the Spirit is a missionary Spirit. God doesn't so much have a singular plan for your life. I don't want to be discouraging, but often we ponder what it is that God has for me. What is God's plan for my life? What does God want me to do? What does God desire of me, for me, to me, with me? Is it okay if I don't do the me this morning and I do the bigger picture of God's desire and God's plan for us, which includes you and I, you and me? But there's a bigger picture than God's singular plan for your life. God has a mission and a mandate displayed in and through Christ. For us, disciples of Christ, continue sweet, have a mission-shaped life. Every life is a missionary life. Every vocation is a missionary vocation. Milfred Mantrea writes, at its core, it is not the number of activities that a church is involved in that defines success, but whether those activities result in accomplishing God's mission for His church. True success can only result when the activities of God's body reflect what is in His heart. Do you wish that you could know the heart of God? One of the wonders and the beauties that in and through Christ we have a wonderful glimpse into the heart and the mission, the mandate and the purpose of God. Jesus gives wonderful words in John 20, verse 21, and He notes that as the Father has sent me, so I... Does anyone know that verse? Send you. As. In the coming of the Christ, in the wonderful incarnation that we celebrate, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As the Father has sent me, and the Father, the triune God, is on mission in and through the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And as the Father has sent me, so I also send you. The church's mission in the world is intended to some degree to be a continuation of Jesus' own incarnation, of the own mission and mandate and work of God through Christ, the Word, become flesh. By its very nature, we exist as a church to embody what Jesus embodied while he was here on the earth. It's a continuing of the plans and desire, the mission and the mandate of God. Abraham and his descendants were to be the visible bodily example of what it meant to worship Yahweh, the people Israel, as God's covenant people, were to live so clearly in harmony with the covenant that God had given them that the people of the earth would come to know that Yahweh is indeed God. Israel's history laid the foundation and the groundwork for the coming, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ laid the foundation and the groundwork for the commissioning and the sending of the church. The mission of God continues. I want you to ponder your part in the mission, your part in the continued, if I can use the word incarnation and apply it to the church, the continued incarnation of Christ in our world. The continued presence of God in and among the world which he has made. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word here for dwelt literally means to tabernacle, to set up your presence with. One of the beautiful pictures we have with the Israelites within the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, they built a tabernacle because they were a people on the move. And wherever they went, they took the presence of God with them. And Jesus came incarnate and he tabernacled with humanity as a physical human being tied to a place and a spot on earth. Please note that when we talk about the incarnation of Christ, that more specifically we are talking about the Jesus of Nazareth. Contextualization is part of the incarnation. Jesus was a Galilean Jew. He lived, worked, and ministered to the people of his day and time. One of the things I want us to ponder and celebrate and remember this Advent season is that as Christ continues his work, as the Father has sent me, so I send you, speaking to the disciples and the commissioning of the church and the sending we find continued in the book of Acts, is that we are continuing this work now contextualized here. What does it look like for us to be the continued presence of Christ in this world, for this city, for this church, for this community? Sometimes, going back to the individual plan, we can celebrate, and not wrongly, but we can celebrate the wonderful thing that Christ has done for me and forget the wonderful things that we are called to now do for Christ. We can continue to give the gift, the wonderful and beautiful gift that God has given to us in and through Christ, and indeed it is what we are called to do. What will that look like? What will that mean? Christ voluntarily descended from the highest status, equality with God, to take on the form of a servant, taking on human form, giving up all his rights and privileges in order to serve. Mark 10:45 notes that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, interestingly, expressed his equality with God by emptying himself. He came into the same conditions of human life as the rest of us. And having taken on, we read in Scripture, the form of a man, a human being, Jesus humbles himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, humiliation was not something that happened to Christ against his will. The one existing in the form of God and equal with God could not be humbled or humiliated by any person or power unless he willingly submitted to that humiliation. He chose to be submissive as a servant or a slave rather than to be sovereign as the Lord. The extent of Christ's obedience is emphasized in that he became obedient even unto death. Even death on a cross. One of the great contrasts we find in Scripture, it's this fascinating picture that the Word became flesh, that the Word took on this human form, and in Christ we have the fullness of God dwelling bodily, leading to death on a cross. Phenomenal contrast within Scripture. Let me read, if I can, from Colossians chapter 1. We read these fascinating words, and you may know them. Colossians 1:15 and following, we read, "He is the image of," speaking of Christ, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace through the blood of his cross." The incarnation of Christ. God become man, human, become one of us. And in that form, laying down his life, becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross, for the purposes of the mission and mandate of God. What does this call us to? What does this look like in my life? What does this look like in your life? I love Advent. I love Christmas. I love getting gifts. I haven't been here long enough. I'm not expecting you to all give me gifts. But there's still a couple of days before Christmas arrives. And we have this piece of Christmas that we celebrate the giving or the receiving of gifts. And we can't get excited about what it is that Christ has done for me. And he has given us the most beautiful and incomparable gift. Having taken on flesh and becoming obedient to the point of death and dying that we might have life. In him was life. In him was light. We've been called out of darkness in and through Christ into his marvelous light. Gifts given to us individually and collectively as the church. But then the calling, what does that mean for us? Ought that to cost us anything? What do we do in response? What do we do to continue revealing the wonder and the glory of God? In John's Gospel, chapter 13, after Judas had gone out and Judas was going to betray Jesus, if you recall the text, and Judas had left to go and to do this deed of betraying Jesus, following which Jesus would be arrested and taken to be crucified. And Jesus said in that context in John 13, 31 and 32, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. It's fascinating. Christ has come and we have beheld the Father's glory. We have seen something glorious in the humility and in the humanity of Christ, born as a man, born as a human being, to die on the cross. And Christ notes that there, as much as anywhere, the glory of God is to be revealed. There, as much as anywhere, there's going to be a glimpse, a display of the wonder, a displaying of the wonder of God's glory. God's glory is displayed when we recognize and realize how much He loves and cherishes each one of us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and gave His Son, or sent His Son, to be the sacrifice for our sin. In this act, the glory of God is revealed. God is glorified in the obedience of Christ unto death. Jesus came glorifying God in His incarnation to fulfill the mission and mandate of God, obedient to the point of death, preparing a way for you and for us. So I want to give me a challenge. And again, I enjoy this season. I enjoy celebrating. I enjoy, forgive me, stuff. I like to collect stuff. Once again, I like to be given stuff. And I like to be comfortable. I like to be content. I like to be satisfied. I like to have it easy. And a reminder to myself, as much as to you, is to recognize that in the coming of Christ, in the incarnation of God in human flesh, there was not comfort. There was not contentment. There was not the pleasing of self, but the emptying of self, in order that the glory of God might be revealed by displaying His love for the world. Might we empty ourselves a little bit or a lot this Advent and Christmas season to the glory and to the praise of God, that others might see and know that Christ has come. Father, we ask that You would help us to comprehend and understand what it means that You humbled Yourself, that You emptied Yourself, that You became obedient in the flesh to the point of death, even death on a cross, to fulfill the mission of God's heart, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, renew the call in our own life, in our own lives. As Your people, where now the presence of God dwells, where You tabernacle among humanity. Lord, help us to bring our gifts, the gift of ourselves, in humble obedience to Your call, to be sent as the Father has sent You. Lord, might You be glorified in and through Your church. We ask in Jesus' holy name. Amen.